All right, Romans 4, we're going to keep going. In Romans 4, we're going to be talking about faith, okay? Now, something interesting about faith is the Bible talks about faith as if it's a way of seeing things. The Bible talks about faith as though it's a way to see things. And the way you see things really, really matters. The way you see the world really matters. In fact, it's so important that there's a lot of multi-million dollar organizations that don't understand the importance of seeing things. They don't know how to quantify it. See, in football, there is a lot of time, money, and effort spent into finding a good quarterback, right? There's a lot of teams that don't have a good quarterback. But a lot of teams, what they do is they look at how far the quarterback can throw the ball, or how fast he is, or the school he played for, or whatever. But what a lot of people will tell you about being a quarterback, what's really important is what they see. Are they able to see, oh, hey, that defender, he's actually not going to stay there. He's going to go that way. Or that receiver, he's going to do this. A quarterback, part of playing quarterback, what's really important is how you see the field, how you see the defense, right? It's easy to get caught up in, oh, he's really fast. He can throw the ball really far. He looks like a quarterback. But really, how you see things as a quarterback really, really matters. See, seeing things the right way helps you play the right way if you're a quarterback, right? Seeing what the defenders are doing, seeing what your own team's doing really matters. And that's the same thing for you in your life. The way you see things shapes the decisions you make. It shapes the priorities you have. It shapes the things you love, the things that you think are important, the things you don't think are important. Seeing things the right way helps you live the right way. And what we're going to see in our passage tonight is that real faith looks at things the way that God sees them. And that's the right way to see things. Faith is the right way of seeing the world. Real faith looks at things the way God sees them. And that makes everything else fall into place. If you see things the right way, if you see things the way that God wants you to see them, and you see God the way he's supposed to be seen, you see the world the way God wants you to see the world, if you see school the way God wants you to see school, if you see friends the way God wants you to see friends, it changes everything about how you do those things. If you see yourself the way God wants you to see it, it changes your whole life. And faith is how you see the world. So what our passage is going to tell us is three things about real faith. Okay, our passage is going to tell us three things about real faith. So actually, I'll give you the point first, and then we'll start looking at the verses, okay? So our first point tonight, real faith is in God. Real faith is in God. This might be the most obvious point you've ever heard in your entire life at church, but that's okay. Real faith is in God. It's kind of like Thanksgiving, right? Thanksgiving, a lot of people were thankful this week, but they weren't thankful to anyone. A lot of people you'll hear, when they talk about being a Christian, they talk about God, they'll say, oh, I have faith. Well, what are you putting your faith in? What are you actually trusting? Who are you actually trusting? Right? Faith is only as good as the person you're putting it in. So real faith is in God. Look with me at verse 16 of chapter 4. Okay, this is where we left off last week. So we talked about how someone inherits the promises that God made to Abraham. That's what we talked about last week. And it depends on faith. That's what verse 16 says. In order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all of Abraham's descendants, not only to the one who keeps the law, but also to the one who shares Abraham's faith, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, right? We talked all about that last week. We talked about how, or 2 weeks ago, how Abraham's kids are anyone who trusts God the way Abraham did. And now what Paul's going to do is he's going to say, all right, here's what Abraham's faith looked like, right? Here's what it really looks like to have the same faith that Abraham did. And it starts off with God, right? God said something. Abraham said, great, I believe it. And specifically, here's what Abraham believes about God. He believes that God gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that don't exist. All right, something doesn't exist. Like in the beginning, God said, let there be light. And there was light. There wasn't light before. Ever think about that? There was no light. You can't even picture that. There was no light. And then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Light didn't exist, and then God said, let there be light. There wasn't even time. And then God said, it was morning, and it was evening, and it was morning the first day. So Abraham believed these specific things about God, right? He believed in God, and he believed two things. God gives life to the dead, and God calls things into existence, even though they didn't exist before. And the whole point here that I want you to see is that Abraham knew God. Abraham knew things about God. He knew specific things about God, and that is what he trusted in. He trusted specific things about God. Maybe when you think about faith, you just have this abstract idea of, well, yeah, I believe that God exists. But you don't really know anything about the God that you say you believe in. You don't know what he thinks is important. You don't know what he loves. You don't know what he hates. You don't know what he says about himself. You don't know how he wants you to live, right? If that's the case, you might really not know God very well, right? You don't know anything about him. You just kind of know that he's there. Abraham believed specific things about God, and that changed everything about him. But he didn't just know facts about God. He believed them. And there's a difference there between believing facts and having faith, trusting in God to be those things, right? Maybe you've heard it explained like there's a difference between saying, oh yeah, I believe that I could drive you home, right? If I said, hey, I'll give you a ride home, and you say, yeah, I believe you could, that's different than getting in the car, right? That's the difference between knowing things and trusting, right? Trusting me is getting in the car, right? That's the difference there. But I do want to start with just knowing the facts. If you don't know anything about God, it's gonna be really hard for you to trust him. If you don't know anything about who God is and what he says and how he wants you to live and what he thinks is important, it's gonna be really hard for you to trust him. It's not everything, but it's something. If you don't know God very well, you're gonna really struggle to follow him. You're gonna really struggle to trust him. It's kind of like the, you know what kindling is for a fire, or like the fuel for a fire? The facts are like the wood for a fire. The wood doesn't start the fire, but you need the wood to keep the fire going. Remember, did you ever learn about this thing in school, the fire triangle? I don't know if they still teach kids this. I feel so old saying that. But I learned about this in like life science. So to have a fire, right? To have a fire, you need three things. You need oxygen, right? Hudson, I'm sure you know this, right? You learned this in school. To have a fire, you need oxygen, you need something that it's gonna burn, and you need heat, right? If you take away one of these things, no more fire, right? So that's why you can't have a fire without any air, because there's no oxygen, right? That's why you can't just have a fire without it burning anything, right? That's also why you can't have a fire without heat. So all that to say is your knowledge about God is kind of like this, right? It's not gonna be a fire unless something else happens to it, but you need it to start the fire, right? If you don't know anything about God, it's gonna be really hard for you to believe in him, right? Or maybe you just know a tiny bit about God. Your fire isn't gonna be very big. Not a lot of fuel for that fire. If you barely know God, right? If you barely know anything he says in the Bible, if you barely know anything he's like, barely know anything that he promises you, you barely know anything that's important to him, it's gonna be really hard for you to trust him. There's not a lot of fuel for your trust in God because you barely know him. And that's level one, right? You have to know things about God to trust him. And so some of you maybe struggle to trust God because you don't know him that well. You don't spend any time with him. You don't talk to him. You don't hear from him and his word. You don't spend time really paying attention to sermons. You don't really think about God ever. You don't remind yourselves of things that are true about God. And maybe that's why it's hard for you to trust him, because you barely know him. There's no fuel for your trust in God. Or maybe you just have a really weak fire, right? You have a really weak trust in God because there's no fuel for it. You don't really know anything about him. See, real faith starts with seeing God as he really is. Real faith, the starting point is, I see God for who he is. That's the difference between knowing facts about God and then actually having faith or trusting in God. Is your eyes are opened. The Bible talks about when you get saved, it's like you were blind and now you see. You saw God one way, right before you're saved, you see God as boring, as not interesting, not important, as maybe mean. You see God that way. And then when you trust God, you see God a different way. Faith helps you see God differently. It changes the way you see God, and that's what it's like to become a Christian. God becomes different to you. Instead of seeing God as boring, instead of seeing God as unimportant or mean, you see him as amazing. You see him as awesome. That's exactly what happened to Abraham. There's this guy named Stephen in the book of Acts. He's talking about Abraham, and here's what he says. He's talking to the Israelites, and he says, hey guys, that's what brothers and fathers, all that means. He says, hey guys, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham. The God of glory, right? Not just, oh yeah, God appeared. No, the God of glory. Abraham saw God as glorious. We talked about this kind of at revival, right? God is big. God is massive. God is important. God is beautiful. God is amazing. That's the way Abraham saw God. And that is how you see God with faith. Is God is glorious to you. That's what seeing God looks like when you have faith in him, when you trust him. Faith is a way of seeing God that sees God as he really is, amazing. And so a good way to see, okay, do I have real faith or not? How do you see God? Is God big to you? Is God awesome to you? Is God important to you? Is God beautiful to you? Or is he just kind of mid to you? What is God like to you? Great way to diagnose, how's my faith doing? Right? Even if you're a Christian, maybe your faith is pretty weak right now because the way you see God, God's not very impressive to you. God's not very important to you. I want you to see God like Abraham did. Paul wants you to see God as glorious because Abraham, what he's about to say is Abraham saw God like this, and then he got up and moved across the desert just because God promised him something. Abraham started with seeing God as glorious, and then he acted by faith and changed his life. So the way you see God comes from what you know about God, but it's more than that, right? It's your impression of God, right? God's glory ignites faith. We talked about how knowledge about God is kind of like the sticks on your fire. God's glory is the heat or the sparks that ignite that knowledge and make it inflame into faith. Faith comes from seeing God as glorious. That's what happened to Abraham. God appeared to him. He saw God as glorious. Now, what that looked like, we don't know, right? We don't know if he saw a vision. We don't know if he heard a voice. We don't know exactly how that happened, right? But what we do know is that Abraham saw God a certain way and it changed his life. It gave him faith. It put sparks of faith into his heart and it blew up, right? Big fire of faith. Faith comes from seeing God. Now, if you're a Christian, that same thing happened to you. You might not know that, but if you're a Christian, that same thing happened to you. You might not have seen God with your eyeballs, but you saw God here. The Bible says that hearing comes from faith. Faith comes by hearing. I was just paying attention if you're listening. Romans 10, 17 says that faith comes by hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. The way you get faith is seeing God. Where do we see God today? We see God in his word. That's where God shows himself to us. That's where God reveals himself to us most reliably and most completely is in his word. So what happens is you see God in his word, or maybe you see God in his word preached. Someone preached the gospel to you. Maybe your parents shared the gospel with you. You heard a sermon and you at that moment saw God as glorious. You saw God as your treasure. You saw God as worth living for, worth dying for. You saw God as the most important thing you could ever make your life about. If you're a Christian, that's what happened to you. God showed himself to you and you saw him the right way. You were like, man, this is awesome. There's a story about that in the Gospels, right? A guy, he hears about a treasure that's buried in a field. And so he sells everything to get it because he's like, it's worth it. That's what being a Christian, becoming a Christian is like. is you see God and you're like, man, that God is worth everything. Jesus is amazing. And I want him, so I will give up everything and make everything about him. And that comes from seeing God the right way. If you don't see God the right way, if you don't see God by faith, nothing, you're not gonna care. It's not gonna be important to you. He's not gonna be valuable to you. You're not gonna love him. You're not gonna wanna live for him. And that's why we care so much about the Bible, right? We don't just want you to read your Bible. Your parents just don't tell you to read your Bible because we want you to check a box. It's not because we think this will get you to heaven. It's not because we think that if you do this, you'll be a better person and that's great. Well, it's a lot of good people that go to hell. It's a lot of people that read their Bible a lot and go to hell. We want you to read your Bible because it's where you see God, right? So don't read your Bible just because you have to. Read your Bible because you get to see God in these pages. And that should change you to see him the right way. Specifically though, Abraham believed promises from God. Look at verse 18. It says, in hope, he believed against hope. What that means is that Abraham, he was confident even though he shouldn't have been confident. In the Bible, hope isn't just like, oh, I hope it doesn't rain. Hope is like, I'm confident this is gonna happen. My hope is here. My confidence is there. So he was confident, even though he shouldn't have been confident, that he would become the father of many nations. That's what God promised him. He said, hey, I'll make you the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. Right? You'll have a ton of kids because I said so. That's what God told him. And he believed him, even though it didn't seem like it. So Abraham specifically believed promises from God. Your life is a promise war. Your life is a promise war. Your life is a war to believe the right promises, right? Sin or the world is gonna offer you promises. They're gonna say, if you do this, your life will be better. You'll be happier. You'll feel better. People will respect you. People will love you. People will think you're funny if you live this way. And God says, if you live this way leads to real life. This way satisfies you. This way makes you happy. This way gives you peace. This way frees you from anxiety. That's what God says. He gives you promises. Your life is a war to believe the right promises. And that's why faith matters so much. Because if you see things the right way, you'll believe the right promises. But if you see things the wrong way, you'll believe the wrong promises. So real faith is in God. And it starts with, again, seeing him. When you see God as good, when you see God as important, when you see God as worth living for, then that changes the decisions you make because you believe the right promises. So your life is a fight to see God the way he really is. And that changes the decisions you make. So real faith is in God. But the second thing that I want you to see from this passage is that real faith endures. Real faith endures. It lasts a long time. Real faith, you could say, perseveres. So real faith is in God. Real faith sees God the right way, right? But also real faith endures. It doesn't give up. It keeps going. It perseveres. Real faith helps you see the world the right way, your circumstances the right way. Verse 18, in hope, he believed against hope. So Abraham, he was in this situation where he probably didn't seem like he should believe, but he did. And why is that? Well, he believed these promises from God. He didn't weaken in faith, verse 19, when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead. That's kind of an insult, right? Paul's like throwing shade at Abraham. So he gives us some background info here. Abraham was about 100 years old, and God said, you're going to have a ton of kids. How many 100-year-olds do you know that are having a lot of kids? None, right? You don't know any. And his wife hadn't had any kids up to that point. Imagine, like, seriously, imagine this. You have a guy who's 100 and his wife is 90 and they have zero kids. And you meet this guy and he's like, yeah, God gave me a promise that we're gonna have a ton of descendants. We're gonna have the biggest family tree you've ever seen. That's the situation. 100-year-old guy, 90-year-old woman, zero kids. And if you met him, if you met Abraham, which his name means the father of many nations, you'd be like, this guy? You're going to have the biggest family tree in the history of people? Really? You have zero kids. You haven't even gotten started yet. What are you going to do? That's the situation, right? These are really bad circumstances to trust God's promises. But Abraham believed God's promises more than he believed his circumstances, right? Abraham trusted God's promises more than his circumstances. To Abraham, God was bigger than his circumstances, his situation. So real faith sees your situation the right way. To Abraham, this wasn't a big deal. Oh, I'm 100 and I don't have any kids yet. Abraham's like, that's not a big deal. Do you know why? Well, remember what we just saw that he believed about God? God gives life to the dead and he calls into existence the things that don't exist. Right? God made the world out of nothing. Of course, God can give him kids. That's Abraham's mindset. Right? Oh, well, God made the whole world. Of course, God can give me kids. Oh, God can raise the dead. Of course, God can give us our first kid while we're still alive. Abraham saw his circumstances the right way. He knew, well, guess what? God's bigger. God's better. God made a promise. He's going to keep it. God's faithful. God's good. God can do anything. I trust God. To Abraham, the circumstances were small and God was big. When you see God the right way, you see your situations the right way. There's a really good book that kind of tries to capture this. It talks about when you're afraid of what people think. The book's called When People Are Big and God is Small. Right? When you have weak faith, people are really big and God's really small. Right? Think about, like, the Bible says that we need to confess our sins to each other, because that's the best way to grow, is to get help. You tell someone, hey, I'm really struggling with anxiety, or I'm really, really angry at my siblings all the time, or I really struggle with lust, or I really am coveting a lot, or I really envy a lot. The Bible says that the best way to kill a sin is to get help from someone, to talk to someone about it, to confess your sin to one another. Naturally, we don't want to do that, right? Because we're scared. Oh, that person's going to judge me. That person's not going to help me. That person doesn't understand. That person doesn't know. Well, guess what? God says, if you see things the right way, you'll see, you know what? I trust God. God is big, and other people, they're small. So I'm not worried about what they think, because if I'm really a Christian, I'm justified. If you see things the right way, it changes your fear of confessing your sin. Because you can say, you know what? It's okay if they think I'm weird, because God justified me. God declared me righteous. What God says about me is that I'm forgiven, that I'm accepted, that I'm loved, that I'm adopted, even with all my sin. And so it's okay if people laugh at me in small group because I struggle with this. Now, odds are they probably won't laugh at you because they probably struggle with it too. And I guarantee you, your leaders won't laugh at you because they love you and they want to help you. But faith sees your situation differently. When you have eyes of faith, what God says is really important, and what the situation is, isn't that important, right? Think about forgiving versus retaliating, right? You're in a situation, your sibling, your friend at school, they're really mean to you. They gossip about you. They say really mean things about you, or they are really aggressive and mean to you, or they whatever, right? And you want to retaliate. You want to get back at them. What faith says in that moment is, I trust God because he promises. He says in Romans 12, he says, don't avenge yourselves, but the Lord says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. So I will trust God to take care of that person, and I can forgive them because I know that God's forgiven me for way worse. So faith sees that situation rather than, I need to get back at this person. If you have eyes of faith, you see, oh man, you know what? I trust God to take care of that person. And I know that God would have me forgive them because I've sinned against God and it's been way worse than that. So it changes your circumstances. It changes the way you see them. So real faith sees your situations the right way, your life the right way, and so it endures. It keeps going. It doesn't die out, right? There's a parable that Jesus tells, and it's about these four soils, right? You probably have heard of this before. We talked about this when we went through the Gospel of Matthew, right? There's four soils in this parable, right? And so the gospel goes, and these soils are like four different types of people. So there's this person, they hear the gospel, they hear sermon, they hear, you know, the good news, how to become a Christian. And it says that it falls on the path, and then Satan comes and takes it away, right? And maybe for you, it's you've heard the gospel a million times, and you don't care. And then after that, you just tune out. Maybe you're zoned out right now. You're not even paying attention to what I'm saying. That's you. You're not even listening. You're like, whatever. It goes in one ear, out the other. Some people are like this soil, right? They hear the gospel. They like it. They're like, oh, yeah, that's cool. I like that. I like Jesus. And maybe they go to camp, and they have this experience at worship night, and they're crying and all this stuff. And then the next week at school, they're doing the same things. They're still saying the same bad words. They still don't care about God. Right, that's this person, right? It grows for a little bit, and then it's gone. And then this soil gets choked out by the world. Maybe that's the person, they hear the gospel, they wanna become a Christian, but then they realize, oh man, if I become a Christian, I have to stop doing this, right? I can't live for this anymore. I love myself too much. I can't really put God first over myself. Right? Or I just love the world. I love all the things I can get from the world. I want to go to college and do whatever I want and party it up and have a great time. I'd rather just become a Christian later. I don't want to do that. The world chokes out their response to the gospel. They love other things too much. Those things choke out that growth. So these three people, their faith doesn't endure. Right? Remember, we talked about this, I don't know how long ago, but we talked about that pastor I know that he stopped putting pictures up in his office of all his students because there were too many of them that walked away from the faith because they went to college and they just didn't care anymore, right? That's not real faith. Real faith isn't these three. Real faith isn't there for a little bit and then gone, right? Real faith keeps growing and keeps showing that it's real. Real faith endures. Sometimes things are really hard in your life, so you can see if your faith is real or not, right? Because God knows if your faith is real. God doesn't need to check it. God already knows if your faith is real. But sometimes hard things happen to you, so you can see, hey, you know what? That really hard thing happened in my family. That really hard thing happened with my parents. That really hard thing happened at school. And that was God showing me that my faith is real because I kept trusting him. I kept talking to him. I kept getting involved in church. I kept loving God and trusting that he's good, even though some really hard things happen. So sometimes hard things happen to you so God can show you, hey, your faith is real. But sometimes really nothing bad happens to you and you have really good times that happen to you. And that shows you whether your faith is real because your faith might not get choked out by the world. Sometimes you don't have any bad things that happen to you and your life is great. And maybe that's God's way of showing you, hey, do you love me more than all this really good stuff? Remember Romans 1, we talked about how people loved the things God gave them more than God. So sometimes what shows you whether your faith is real or not is whether or not you fall in love with the world. Your life goes really well, nothing bad happens to you. Do you love the world or do you love God? And that's God seeing, wanting you to see, hey, do I love God or do I love his stuff more? So real faith endures, right? Real faith isn't perfect. Don't be confused about that. Real faith isn't perfect. It's not that you're always going to trust God perfectly in every situation, but real faith always comes back, right? How you respond to your sin is a great indicator of whether your faith is real or not. What do you do with your sin? Do you hate it? Do you love it? Do you stay in it? Do you hide it? Or do you bring it to the light and kill it? That's a great indicator of whether your faith is real or not. How do you respond to your failures and your sin? How do you respond to your doubts about God? Do you let them grow? Or do you bring them out and kill them? So how you respond to your failures, how you respond to your sin is a great way to see if your faith is real or not. Because real faith always perseveres, right? God sustains real faith because it comes from Him. And that's what we see with Abraham, right? Abraham's faith, this makes it sound like Abraham was perfect, which if you read Genesis, you know that's not true. Abraham wasn't perfect. Abraham did some things that he showed, I didn't trust God very much in that situation. But Abraham didn't give up trusting God. There were moments where Abraham didn't trust God very well, but his faith always won in the end. He might have lost the battle, but his faith won the war, so to speak. Real faith perseveres. But, and you'll talk about this in small groups, your faith could potentially weaken or strengthen, right? There's things you can do to weaken or strengthen your faith, kind of like a muscle. But you'll talk about that more in small groups. But if your faith is real, it's not going to totally just go away, right? There's always going to be an undercurrent of, but I still trust God. Even if there's really hard times or really big struggles. The third thing I want you to see, so we saw real faith is in God, right? Real faith helps you see God the right way. Real faith endures. It helps you see your circumstances the right way. And also, wow, that's a new word. You know, Shakespeare invented words. I'm inventing words. Not saying I'm Shakespeare, but anyway, third point, real faith is counted as righteousness. Real faith is counted as righteousness. One way we could put this is that real faith helps you see yourself the right way. Real faith helps you see yourself the right way because you realize I don't have any righteousness of my own. So I need someone else's righteousness. I don't have any right to be accepted by God. I need God's righteousness. That's how this paragraph here ends. All that, Abraham trusted God, his faith endured, his faith was in God, he believed things about God, he trusted God's promises. That's why he had real faith and his faith was counted as righteousness. Now, a couple things that I don't want you to take this to mean. The first thing is that faith is not the same as righteousness. Faith is not righteousness, right? Don't put your faith in your faith. Put your faith in Jesus. I don't want you to put your faith in how much faith you have. Put your faith in Jesus. It's kind of like your faith is the cord and Jesus is the electricity, right? The cord connects your phone to the electricity. But the electricity is what makes it work, right? You can, if you try to plug your cord into an outlet with no electricity, it's not going to charge your phone. You can have all the faith in the world, but if you trust the wrong thing, it doesn't matter. You can have the best phone charger in the world, you know, those like, you know, the really fancy ones that charge your phone in like 30 minutes. You can have one of those. I bet your dad has one of those. Probably. Anyway, you can have one of those like 30-minute phone chargers, but if there's no electricity, it doesn't matter, right? You can have the biggest faith you want, but if it's not in the right thing, it doesn't matter, right? Don't put your faith in anything but Jesus. Faith is not righteousness. Faith, you trust God and God gives you righteousness. You get counted as righteous. So another way to put this is faith doesn't earn righteousness. Faith is not something good you do and then God says, great, you trust me? That's awesome. You've earned righteousness. That's not what's happening. We talked about this a few weeks ago. Faith is actually admitting that you don't have any righteousness, that you don't deserve righteousness. You actually deserve God's punishment, right? So faith isn't a good work you do to make God accept you. Faith is trusting that God will accept you because of Jesus. Faith is looking away from yourself and turning to God for righteousness. Right? Real faith sees yourself the right way. You see yourself, I'm needy, I'm sinful, I'm broken, I deserve God's wrath. So how do I do that? right? How do I put my faith in Jesus? Maybe that's you tonight. You want to become a Christian. You've thought about it. You've heard these sermons and you're like, I want to become a Christian. How do I do it? How does it work? What if it doesn't work? I'm scared. How do I do that? It's kind of like skiing. I don't know if you've been skiing. I went skiing for the first time last December. I'm about to go again in a couple weeks here. And skiing is the opposite of everything I've done my entire life. I am terrible at skiing because my whole life, right, I was a real athlete. I was in marching band. I also played soccer, which that's a real athletic event. And I did martial arts, okay? Those three, that slowly got more impressive for a lot of you probably. So those three things, those three activities, you want your weight like evenly distributed, right? Because you want to be able to change direction quickly. Marching band, I won't tell you about marching band, it's okay. You want your weight evenly distributed, right? Because in martial arts, if you lean all on one leg, someone kicks that leg, you're done, right? Soccer, if you lean all on one leg, someone's gonna juke you out. Bless you. So skiing is the opposite. And it was really hard for me. My first like few days of skiing, my in-laws even got me a lesson. I was still terrible at it because I kept trying to stand on both my feet. Because that's what I've done my whole life in all of my remotely athletic events that I've ever done. I stood on both feet, evenly distributed weight. Skiing, it's the opposite. When you ski, you lean down the hill. You're supposed to like feel like you're gonna fall down the hill when you turn because I'm going really slow, right? My wife is awesome at skiing. She doesn't need to do this. But when you're going slow and doing the really big S's like me, you lean, when you turn, you lean all the way down. You go like 90, almost 100% of your weight is on one leg. And I was scared to do that because I didn't trust the ski. I was scared because I wanted to be on my heels. I wanted my weight on both my feet. I didn't want to leave the stability, right? My base, I was like, we're good. I want to stand like this. I didn't want to lean because I didn't want to leave my feet. I didn't want to fall down. I didn't trust the ski to catch and take me down the hill. When you trust Jesus, you can't go 50-50, right? You can't say, oh, well, I'll mostly trust Jesus, but I'll still keep some of my weight on my back foot. You got to put all your weight on Jesus. You got to put all of it on your downhill leg. That's what the ski instructor told me. All your weight goes on your downhill leg. When you put your faith in Jesus, you put all of your eggs in his basket, as they say. You can't hold anything back. You're not saying, well, I'm a good person and I trust Jesus. It's not, I grew up in church and I like God and I trust Jesus. Or my parents are Christians and I trust Jesus. It's not, there's no ands. It's not, I would follow you, but let me go to college first and party it up. Or I would follow you, but still let me keep my career that I really want to pursue. My dreams of what my life's gonna be like. It's not, I would follow you, but I also wanna, you know, please don't make me be single for the rest of my life. Or I would follow you, but please don't make me share the gospel with that person. Or I would follow you, but I really don't wanna love everyone. I just wanna love people that love me back. There's no, you can't have some stuff for you and some stuff for God. Trusting Jesus is putting all your chips, that's a bad analogy, that's gambling, don't do that. All your chips on his side of the table, right? It's putting all your weight on him. And that's what real faith does. And that's the natural response when you see things the way God does, right? When you see life the way God wants you to see it, it makes sense, right? It might be a little scary, but you can trust God is good, God's got me. He loves me, and he'll keep me safe. Let's pray, and we'll go to small groups. God, thank you that we can trust you. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you made a way for us to be saved. I pray right now, if there's anyone here who doesn't trust Jesus but wants to, that they would not hold anything back, that they would put all their weight on Jesus. They wouldn't try to keep some for themselves, but they would fully trust him and trust him to be their righteousness, trust him to save them, to keep them, to love them. I pray for the Christians here that they would continue to grow in their trust for Jesus, that we would all find ways to trust Jesus more and more and fight to believe his promises and not the promises that sin offers us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.